Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to pick up reading at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. But end our reading in verse 25, asking the Lord to bless it for his own name's sake. Bow with me, please, in a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to thy throne once more to pray and to plead for blessing. We can't do this, Lord, without thee. It'll just be a sermon, but it won't be a message anointed by the Spirit of God. We want, Lord, to know that freedom that comes where the Spirit of the Lord is, both in the preaching and in the hearing and understanding. Grant thy word to have that free course in our souls this day. We want it, Lord, to run with success. We want it to accomplish the ends whereunto thou hast sent it. Do that, we pray. And we know, Lord, we'll be the better for it. We want to go out of the house of God today with our grocery carts full. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. The epistle to the Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were suffering intense persecution for their faith. Church historians tell us that they were treated by Jews and Gentiles alike as the scum of the earth for their profession, being a disciple of Christ, treated like bags of trash that were good for nothing but to be burned. Inspired by hell could conjure up. They were covered with tar, for instance, and set on fire to light the gardens of the Roman Emperor Nero. So burning Christians were lighting up his nighttime moral debaucheries. Or they were taken to the amphitheater where they were torn in pieces by the lions. Yet there was never a braver, more courageous race of men and women than those Christians in the early church. Someone looks at us cross-eyed because of our faith, and we fall to pieces. One woman was set in a hot iron chair as a means of trying to get her to recant. Not only was she put in a hot iron chair, but she was beaten with whips and also tossed on the horns of bulls. But she showed absolutely no cowardice and refused to recant her faith in Jesus Christ. The fact is that the more they were persecuted, the more they multiplied. And instead of running away in fear, they came boldly to the courts of the civil authorities and confessed Christ to be their Lord, not the emperor, but Christ. And they died for their Savior. It was due to this very intense persecution that the people to whom this epistle was sent were being tempted to forsake the Christian faith and return to Judaism, where it was much safer. Those within apostate Judaism were also trying to persuade their family members to come back to the fold that they had left. And so the apostle writes this rather lengthy epistle to show them, in spite of all that their friends and family were telling them, that the Judaism is so superior to your Christianity. The apostle writes this epistle to show that the gospel and Christ was far better than anything that Judaism had to offer. His overarching message to these beleaguered believers is found in verse 35, where Paul says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." It was going to be through their confidence in Christ and their confidence in the Word of God that they were going to be able to endure this persecution, to resist the temptation, to give up, to quit, and to be overcomers. But although Paul stressed their need to understand and believe the core doctrines of the gospel, he did not ignore the practical side of things whenever he wrote to the Lord's people. There were things he told them to do and not to do as part of remaining true to Christ in the face of severe persecution. For instance, he says in verse 24 of the chapter we read, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Yes, you want to fill your heart, your mind with these great gospel truths about Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for sin, his work as the great high priest, better than Melchizedek, but make sure that you provoke one another unto love and good works. Yes, learn the doctrine, but learn the practical side of it. Because doctrine and practice must be joined hand in hand. It means at the very least, when you read those words, provoke one another unto love and to good works, it means at the very least that there's an accountability that we have to each other in this congregation. That verse doesn't mean anything if it doesn't teach accountability. It means that you and I are to have and to cultivate a genuine interest in each other. How are you going to be able, you, myself, who profess to be disciples of Christ, who profess to be in the body of Jesus Christ, how are we going to actually do that, provoke unto love and to good works? How are we going to, if he said, consider one another, if it doesn't mean that we have an obligation to consider one another? To know how best to provoke, and the word means to stir up, to incite, to more love. And to what we've been studying for weeks down the Bible class from the Confession of Faith, more good works. There's one area of the church's life that I want to provoke you to this morning, and in turn, I hope you will take it and provoke other believers to the same end that I want to provoke you to this morning. Not just you, of course, but those who will eventually listen to this message, either through the webcast, through sermon audio, or through you rehearsing this message in their ears. My text is found in the first half of verse 25. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is." As you probably well know, many churches are canceling their evening service next Lord's Day. And some are actually canceling their services altogether. They will not have any service on Sunday. The reason is because Christmas falls on Sunday this year. I want to use this verse this morning and tonight as the platform for my message, which I've entitled, "Holding Two Services Every Lord's Day, Needless or Necessary?" Holding two services every Lord's Day, needless or necessary? While this message will of necessity explain why Christians shouldn't stay at home from any Lord's Day service just because it's Christmas. I want to deal with the larger picture of the importance of the evening service on the Lord's Day and why, barring something unusual happening, Christians should be at the evening service of their congregation. I trust that I'm preaching to the choir this morning. I remember that. But there are children here who I have to keep reminding myself of that at times, children who are going to hear this for the first time. I can't assume that everyone knows all this on any doctrine. And if I make that mistake, you will find a church being raised of people who never hear these truths and wonder why, when they become older, have they walked away from them, because they were never taught them in the first place, because the preacher assumed that everybody knows this. So there are children here. And of course, you need to hear the truth again and again and again. Two services of the Lord's Day, needless or necessary? The only point I'm going to make this morning is this: why some churches and Christians think that having one Lord's Day service is sufficient, whether it's Christmas or it's any time. Why they think that having one Lord's Day service is sufficient. As I said, quite a number of churches have actually canceled their Sunday evening service, and they're only having a morning service, or an early morning service, or a Christmas Eve service and a morning service. It appears that within the evangelical community, the preponderance of churches who are doing something different for next Sunday are following the latter path and canceling the evening service, just having a morning service. But the bigger story behind that is that a number of evangelical churches have stopped holding evening services altogether. And that number is growing. It is growing. Prior to the stopping of the evening service, there was a stopping of the midweek prayer meeting. You will find more and more churches don't have that any longer. But certainly, what we're looking at now is the growth of a growing number of Bible-believing churches that are canceling altogether an evening service. So it's not surprising to find a trend among churches that would normally have two services on the Lord's Day, cancel one of them when Christmas or even when New Year's falls on Sunday. So what are the reasons that this shift in thinking has come about? And it is a shift in thinking. Make no mistake about it. You're talking really around mid-1990s that this began. You didn't really hear much about this until the mid-1990s of churches only having one service on Sunday. After doing some research, reading various surveys, I found that there are three predominant reasons given for the cancellation of the Sunday evening service. Number one of the major reasons that pastors have given and that the congregations have given for their evening service being canceled is that two services on the Lord's Day are just too tiring. Two services are just too tiring. Life is busy, as you know. Both parents are, in many cases, working full-time jobs. The children are a very big drain on their time, on their energy. Then, of course, there are the things that are always crying out to be done around the house. There's something that's got to be fixed, something that's got to be straightened up. There's got to be painting, whatever it might be. And, of course, we already go to other church activities throughout the week. There's the Bible study. There's the youth group. There's this fellowship. And, you know, when it comes to Sunday, having two services, it's just too much. I'm too tired. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that our current culture is racing through life at breakneck speed. Long gone are the days when you sat on the front porch on a swing or a rocking chair and just had downtime stillness. Long gone are those days. It happened when I was a kid. In our little town that we were raised in, many homes had those porches that went around the house, and you would see people sitting there just talking or just doing nothing. There's a guy, sometimes I have to make a trip to the physical therapist when I drop Aaron off at school over there in West Columbia, and I go by there in the morning. He's sitting there in his chair, just sitting there, looking out. By and large today, that's not happening. And it certainly isn't happening with the church. There is a constant demand from every quarter for our time. Whether it be work, whether it be the kids, whether it be the home, whether it be personal projects, the list is endless, but it is a culture now, a society where it's go, 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 go. Gotta be going somewhere, gotta be doing something. I'm not surprised that people are exhausted. I'm not surprised. But it seems very, very odd to me to view that one day in seven that God has specifically given as a day of rest that comes through worship as something that is just too tiring. The day of rest that God has given through worship. Rest coming through worship. And saying, it's too much to have two services. It's too tiring. The fact of the matter is that as far as exhausting work is concerned, our forefathers drank deeply at that fountain. Our forefathers drank deeply at the fountain of exhausting work. They did not have all the conveniences that we have that has made our life much easier regarding exhausting work. You didn't have a clothes washer to throw your clothes in, set the cycle and let it run, and a dryer to go from there and let them dry. You had an old washboard and you scrubbed in a big wash basin. And then you hung those clothes out on the line, wait for them to dry. You went back and put them back in again. And you had to keep the fire in the wood stove burning if you wanted to cook. You went out to the wood pile and you got wood and you put it in. And then, of course, you had to go get the eggs from the chickens. Long days. Long days when the standard fare was to work 6 days a week. Because the scripture says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. 6 days. Not five. Hard work was a way of life. But when it came to being in God's house on the Lord's day, the vast majority of Christians would be in their pews to worship God morning and evening. Whenever I hear or read, as we did in surveys, of Christians complaining about being too tired to come out to an evening service, I always see in my mind, I don't really get to travel outside of our own congregation except when I go to Northern Ireland. Then I get around to quite a few churches. That'll be the way when I go over this time. I'll be around, in that short time period, I'll be in around in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 different churches while I'm there in that time frame. But my mind always goes back to those churches, and I see the numerous old people coming into the midweek prayer meeting, coming into the Sunday morning, coming into the Sunday evening. A lot of them walking with canes. They're old. I mean, they're into their 70s or 80s. Some will come in with walkers, bent over. The weather is cold and rainy. Cold and rainy. None of them are moving very quickly. Are they tired? Well, if being 60 is anything close to what it's like when you're 80, I imagine that they're tired. But if you ask them if they think they should stay home because they're tired, they would look at you as if you have lost your mind. Stay home? Not when I can be out. Now, I don't think that coming back to church for another hour and a half is going to leave you exhausted, robbed of much needed rest. You see, the answer, if this is what you want to tell those people who tell you, well, we don't have an evening service because we're just too tired for two services. Well, if actually that's the case, if physical exhaustion is the true problem in not coming to God's house, then it's dealing with the things that cause the exhaustion in the first place. Because what's more important? It's all about getting priorities right in life. The book of Haggai came to mind. The Jews had come back to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. And Haggai chapter 1, the Lord is upbraiding the Israelites for not rebuilding the temple. They've been there for a good while now and it wasn't being rebuilt. And the response of the Jews was, when they were exhorted by the priest, hey, we need to get this temple built, the time is not yet, the time is not come, it's just not a good time to rebuild the temple. That was their reasoning. But the Lord pointed out, in response to that, that they had plenty of time and plenty of energy to rebuild their houses. As a matter of fact, they had the time and the energy and the money to make them sealed houses. They were lined with cedar boards. Oh, we're so tired. We've worked so hard on getting our houses rebuilt and lined with cedar. We don't have the energy to work on the temple. They had time and energy, as the Lord said, to sow much in their fields and earn wages, which God said is money running out the back. But there was no energy or time to rebuild the house of God. So my response would be to those who say that two services on Sunday are just too tiring for them, because the week has been so busy and exhausting, consider your ways. That's exactly what God said to Israel. Consider your ways. Stop and ponder them. What's got your priorities in life? What's most important to you? Another predominant reason for thinking that one Lord's Day is sufficient is that there's a lack of attendance in the evening service. What pastor doesn't know that? A lack of attendance in the evening service. More than anything else, this was the reason pastors gave for canceling their evening service. A drop in attendance in the evening service has been quite common in most churches for a long time. But the drop in attendance in the last 20 years or so has been dramatic. It's not uncommon to find that the evening service attendance drops anywhere between 10 to 50% from morning to evening. That's a big chunk of people. Whether you're running 20 people or 2,000 people, that's a big chunk of people not attending the evening service. One blog comment was typical. The contributor said that their Sunday evening service ran about 70 to 80 people. Now, I would be quite happy for 70 to 80 people in any of my services, but 70 to 80 people, which was about 10% of the morning service. That means in the morning service they had 700 to 800 people. Evening went down to 70 to 80 people. And who were attending this meeting? You want to hear the answer? Senior adults. You want to know who was preaching to these senior adults? The senior minister. So what made up, the contributor said, the supporting cast was the senior adults preached to by the senior minister, and there was also retired ministers in this mix. And they said the people love it. He said that senior minister, the older man, he preaches his heart out. And they love the evening service. The comment also was, by the way, they have an upright piano, and they call upon someone from the congregation to lead or open or close in prayer, more traditional service. And they just embraced it. And it was thriving, at least with those 70 to 80 people. They loved the evening service. But from 700 to 70. And that's not unusual. Now, just why there has been a dramatic drop across the board in the attendance of the evening service makes for a very interesting topic for discussion. One that time will not allow me to enter into just now. It readily, however, gets to the heart of the problem of declining church attendance as a whole. Whether at Christmas or any time of the year. I will say, however, that any time God has come down in reviving power upon his church, the churches have been filled to overflowing. Go to any time in church history you want to read, and when there was a heaven-sent revival, the churches were filled to overflowing. They went from a scarce few people to being packed out, people on the outside listening, couldn't get into the service in revival. That is God restoring the health of his church. That's God bringing his people out of a cold, backslidden state. What's happening? We want to be in God's house with God's people to worship the Lord. And they weren't worried about the length of the service. In revival, they were telling the man at midnight, preach again. I want to hear another sermon. Preach again. You understand why preachers delight to go to third world countries and preach. People walk for hours to go to hear the preacher, and they stand there as he preaches the whole time. Things aren't like that here. They would be aghast. Canceling a service? What in the world is wrong with you? But when a church decides to cancel its evening service and opts to have small home study groups, which is the trend right now, or they have nothing at all because the attendance is poor, there's so few that attend, one service must be sufficient. And after all, the preacher only has to prepare one message. Actually, in one of the responses that I read, the man said, you know, I always had an evening, wherever I was, but since coming to this church, they don't have an evening service, and it was a shock, a culture shock to me, but, you know, I just love it now. Because now I can take a nap in the afternoon, and now I can have people back to my home after church, young people back to my home, or I can study for I'm working on my master's degree, and I can prepare some papers for that. I just love not having church. I just shook my head. What in the world has the church come to? That's the mentality. But when you stop the second service because there is a lack of attendance, the message that that sends is this: corporate worship is only worth the effort if we have a lot of people in the pews. It's only worth it then. And there's not a lot of people. It's not worth turning the air conditioning or the heater on and the lights on and having all the staff here. In my case, I'm just the only staff here. So. That, brothers and sisters, is an awful spiritual low to drop to. Do you realize the message it's sending the children and the young people? It's only worthwhile. Corporate worship is only worthwhile when you've got a lot of people. But the biggest reason cited by churches as to why they feel that having one Lord's Day service is sufficient is because we need family time. And Sunday evening is the best time for that. That's what the surveys held out consistently. We need family time. In fact, one of the most common reasons that churches are canceling their evening service next Lord's Day is because their people feel that Christmas is a family time. And church intrudes on that. Church intrudes on our family time. I want you to weigh carefully the sentiment that's behind that attitude. While that sounds very noble on the surface, when you actually see what's being said, you find there's nothing very noble about it. It's actually saying that it's better to be at home with my family on the Sunday evening than at church because it's Christmas. It's better to be at home with my family on Sunday evening than to be at church because it's Christmas. Is anyone astounded at that thinking? Is anyone aghast at such brashness in the approach to the Lord's Day? Anyone? It may sound a bit too bold of a statement to make, as I would describe such thinking, but it really gets down to this. The observance of man's holiday is more important than the observance of God's holy day. It's called His holy day in Isaiah 58, by the way. Man's holiday. And Christmas is man's holiday. Is more important than God's holy day. I say man's holiday because the celebration of Christmas didn't come from God. I'll say more of that next Lord's Day morning, as we look at the myths and the miracle and the message of the first advent of Christ. But this Christmas, as we celebrate it, didn't come from God. But the keeping of the Lord's Day did come from God. That we know beyond all shadow of a doubt. So now the church is faced with all of the demands being placed on our families. Of course, our present culture, which is driven by the world. And the world says, be like us. This current culture is not conducive to family time. They come home from school, and then they rush off to some event. Or they will rush off to some friend's house or some activity where there is precious little family time. Saturdays, everybody's going everywhere doing their own thing. Saturdays, the day before the Lord's Day. In fact, how many Christian homes would you find up late on a Saturday night because they're out socializing somewhere? Then you wondered you're tired come Sunday morning, you want to lie on in bed. You didn't get to bed a decent hour. Running, no time at all for family. I would actually be afraid to find out how many Christian families actually eat their meals around the news on the television. That's the extent of their family time. How many do that? Jonathan Agnew, in his blog, Ponder Anew, discussion about worship for thinking people, wrote an article entitled, 8 Reasons Not to Cancel Church on Christmas. And that was written just about a week ago. 8 Reasons Not to Cancel Church on Christmas. Among those 8, he cites the reason being a family time. Let me quote him. The suggestion that canceling church on any Sunday, particularly on Christmas, is a pro-family idea just doesn't make sense. Is the church a drain on families in general? Really? On a Sunday when virtually everyone is off work for a day and often longer? I would hope that our official position would be different. That corporate worship is vitally important. That the gifts God has to offer would grow, refresh, and strengthen us as individuals and as families. Certainly, don't guilt anyone for not coming to your church. But don't delude yourself into thinking giving families one more hour of toys and calories is going to strengthen them more than God's gifts. And, oh yeah, again, Christmas is about Jesus, not family. Unquote. He really said it quite well. Christmas is about Jesus, not family. Unless you think that just by having the kids home all the time and mom and dad home all the time automatically makes for family time, I can tell you from experience that's not true. We homeschool almost all of our children. 6 of them the whole way through from kindergarten to 12th grade. I was there all the time because I was a pastor. I didn't go to work and drive and check in from 9 to 5. It didn't mean that we automatically had good family time. I speak from experience. Whatever must be done to have family time, whatever things have to be sacrificed, whose ever schedules have to be interrupted, the last thing you want to do is to keep your family away from the house of God on a Lord's Day evening to have family time. That's the last thing you want to do. Again, his priorities. There are hours throughout the week to have family time. And are we actually going to rob God of a couple of hours on a Sunday so we can stay home, for instance, next Sunday evening, and do what? Do what? To all the churches that are canceling their Sunday evening service so that the families can have family time, I wonder what's going to go on Sunday evening in those homes. You want to venture not? What's going on? Oh, I imagine that the man of the house will open up the Bible and have a homily for his family. And they're going to gather together for prayer, and they're going to sing the hymns of the faith, and they're going to hear the Word of God expounded, because it's family time, not on your life. Not on your life. The kids will be playing to the hilt with their new toys. The conversation won't be around the things of God. It'll be a blatant breaking of the Sabbath day, all under the pretense of having family time. You see, brothers and sisters, as one contemporary pastor put it, he's a reformed fella, I thought he said it well when he said, family is a gift, not a god. Family is a gift, not a god. What every father and mother needs to teach their children, the whole time they're in the home, and after they leave the home for that matter, is that the family schedule gets arranged around the corporate worship of God's people on the Lord's Day. The family schedule gets arranged around the corporate worship of the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. And that they must not expect that the worship of God in His house with His people is to be rearranged around their schedule. But that's what's being taught. You rearrange church around our schedule. You rearrange church around what I want to do. No. You rearrange your schedule around corporate worship. This is the Lord's Day. Yes, make time for the family at Christmas. It's a special time when many family members come together. But the family is a gift. It's not God. It always is God first and family second. And that applies to every Lord's Day evening of the year. All 52 of them. It's God first, family second. So the best thing you can do for you and your family, and this is what you want to tell those you come across, whether in your family or out of the family, the best thing that you can do for your family is to have them in God's house on God's day, not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is. Not separate, but assemble. Yes, it's family time. Here's the kicker. It's church family. It's church family time. But while this reason was never given in the surveys, one blogger said, it becomes apparent. No, it wasn't a blog. It was a book I was reading. It becomes apparent in America, in all these surveys, it becomes apparent that Americans aren't honest. They tell the interviewer what they would like to be, what they want to appear to be, but not what they really are. So you never heard this in the survey. But it's not the real reason that there's the cancellation of the evening service in so many places and it's growing, is that there is not the appetite for the Word of God. It's not there. Morning meal, evening meal. The appetite, hungry, physically, you just eat breakfast. You get hungry again in the evening. The reason, folks, there's a decline in spiritual hunger. So some questions I would want you to put to those who think there's nothing wrong with staying home on Sunday evening, whether it's next Sunday or any Sunday of the year. I'm talking about barring anything unusual. I get people get sick and there's things that happen that are beyond their control. I get that. It's not what I'm talking about this Sunday service evening. It's not that big of a deal. I can skip it. Questions you want to ask them. Does evening church attendance matter less than morning church attendance? Does it matter less? Yes or no? Is your staying away from evening church based on a desire to spend more time with your family? If so, do you really have limited family time? Could you perhaps cut out something of lesser importance than the gathering together of the church, the assembling together of God's people? Could you cut out something throughout the week to have more family time? How come it's the church that gets the axe? How come? Have you considered how your church depends on you? And when you're absent, there's a growing distance between you and the family? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. How are you going to do that if you stay away from the assembly of the Lord's people? How do you obey that? Does your non-attendance better honor Christ and help you serve your church? Or does it move in the opposite direction? By your staying home, you would say to your friends or family members, by staying home, do you better honor Christ and help serve your church, or do you do the opposite? You know, the answer to these questions are very obvious. Does your lack of attendance from the regular gathering of believers on Sunday evening discourage others in the church? Ask any pastor. Does it discourage others in the church when you're not there? Do you believe that regularly skipping the evening church service will increase friendships in the church or decrease them? Finally, do you have less responsibility for caring for people in the church than they do for you? Do you have less responsibility for considering one another and caring for one another in the church for them than they do for you? Those are some real fundamental questions that need to be asked and answered honestly. When we consider the reasons that people give that one meeting on Sunday is sufficient. Now I'll stop. So secondly, we'll come back tonight and look at the other half and see exactly why the Sunday evening service, why two services are necessary and not needless. What is the history of two services in a church anyway? God, write that word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, take our thanks for this word. Give us, Lord, a clear sight of our responsibility as thy people in this body. God, we pray that there will be a gracious reformation given to the work of God throughout this land, throughout the world. The decline, Lord, in appetite is obvious and growing. We cannot create soul thirst for thee. We cannot create hunger for the bread of life. This is thy work alone. But Lord, we can pray for it and are commanded to pray for it, and so we do. Do that, Lord, we pray, the work of the Spirit of God. Grant in abundance, we ask thee. Pray it in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.